All right, rebound if you need to, so we can profit from the next time at hand here in our continued studies of the doctrine of faith's rest. We're looking at Roman numeral 3, subpoint A here, in regards to the fact that faith's rest was part of the system of spirituality that Old Testament saints employed. And because of it, we have examples that are listed here in Hebrews 11, 1 through 40 that we're reading, reviewing, that is for edification, encouragement. Recognizing phase 2 faith, which includes faith rest in regards to their lives. Making provision for them to be prize contenders, as these are those in the Hall of Famers, as we would say, in regards to their life as believers. We left off here, Hebrews 11, verse 11. We saw Abraham and Sarah. She had phase 2 faith to believe in God's promises in spite of the physical circumstances, situations otherwise, as it may seem. And again, in regards to the aspect of producing a child, even in a state of barrenness. The only child, she didn't have to have 12 kids to be celebrated and alive. She had one, Isaac. What a reputation is attached in that regard. So, you know, people's thoughts, things of that nature, are not God's thoughts. Here, she, along with Abraham, that faith rests God's promises in that respect. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She was 99. Abraham was 100. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Again, both of them had to grow up spiritually. They had their struggles. They had their moments. But ultimately, they embraced the truth of doctrine. Well, therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, because of that, it made possible the covenant promise to Abraham. As many descendants of the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, through one child. See. That is all made possible through the promise heir, Messiah. 13, all these died in faith. That's active faith. Phase 2 faith. It recognizes dying grace associated with their physical death. And they believed. They didn't have to have physical evidence. They simply believed the Word of God with respect to the promises received. Without receiving the promises, verse 13, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We walk to a different drummer with a divine viewpoint apart from the cosmos. We are not of Satan's world in this respect. We refuse to align ourselves with the human viewpoint of Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos is there. It is rigged. It is a game of deception. The deception is to distract individuals, appealing to negative volition otherwise, to reject the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. That's God's country as citizens of God's kingdom, of which he promised, and that we had the same promises, if you will, offered to us in our association relationship with Abraham as our spiritual father. And indeed, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. It's the principle, once you grab a hold of the plow handles, you don't look back. You sit there and you start commiserating, thinking about how things could have been, would have been, that will do nothing but stymie any continued advance otherwise in regards to your life. One of the tougher aspects in regards to living Christian life on occasion is failures and then picking yourself up and moving on and not letting your failures to diminutize the new advance that you are engaging in regards to your Christian life. So how often the Exodus muttered complaining if we could just be back in Egypt, you know, through their testings, etc., etc. Well, you start thinking that way, then really it's nothing more than your SCA having a hold of you, trying to convince you that living the Christian life is not worth it, see, and or otherwise that you're not capable. Well, I've got some good news for you. It doesn't depend on your power. All it depends is on your choice, your volitional choice in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life. And as it may be, every day we all get up and we pick up where we left off. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country, verse 15, from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. Abraham and Sarah going back to Ur. 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. To have the approbation of God. And for Him to say that He's our God. He's not ashamed of that. Because our positive volition reciprocates regards to God's sovereignty. And we are one with Him. We begin as one as believers, and then with phase two faith, obviously in correlation in regards to our Christian experience. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Another test he went through, as we've dealt with. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. The hallmark of his phase two faith was this application. And he believed that God would raise him from the dead if he fulfilled God's plan, word for his life. Put that in your smoke pipe and smoke it. See? To believe God. And you're willing to kill your own kid because God said, take him up here and prepare him for sacrifice. And believing that God would raise him from the dead if you did in his situation. Obviously, I know you may want to on occasion otherwise, but we're talking about this particular test. So. He considered, verse 19, that God is able to raise men even from the dead, for which he also received him back as a type. To faith rest. That's why, that was big time, faith rest. See? And because of that, they became a type. Isaac became a type of Christ. Abraham was a type of God the Father. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, as we just dealt with that. Coming to grips and finally recognizing and embracing the truth in its totality. Believing God's word, and indeed all that happened, he recognized the divine providence, God's hands into it, because God prophesied that Jacob should be the promised heir. That no matter how it came down the pike, he recognized God's word was being fulfilled. Now that's a level of thinking, a doctrine that I guarantee a lot of believers will do well to arrive at in regards to their lives. In the midst of the failures, to see God's plan being fulfilled. And then verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph, as we'll see, was exalted to second command in the most powerful nation on this planet. And he died and was not part of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. But he believed God and the covenant promises, and he says, I don't want my bones here. I want to go as evidence of his faith, to be go with you when you go to the promised land, when God fulfills his that aspect of his plan for you as a people. 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Don't fear the laws of man. God will intercede on behalf of Paul's volition to assure that they fulfill his plan for their life or her plan. And 24, by faith Moses, when he had decreed, when he had grown up, he became great. Literally, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Give that up for God's plan. The heir to the pharaohship of Egypt. Nah. You guys are a bunch of cosmic idiots. I'm out of here. Rather to be, and he chose, verse 25, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. All that it would have provided. People think people are nuts. So you gave that up to go to what? To this little church? Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. You got your eyes on self. You got your eyes on temporal things in regards to life over Bible doctrine, compromising it. Then you don't have this kind of faith. 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Again, we'll that aspect in regards to the plagues and God enlightening him with the doctrine necessary to handle the test. 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through through dry land. It wasn't all muddy. People, including Christians, try to rationalize physical circumstances to compromise a true miracle. When God, part of that Red Sea, it was a true miracle, and the ground was dry when they crossed over. Across the Gulf of Aqaba. 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So what's our matter of aggression in regards to these people? Let's all march around the city 7 days. Wait for the walls to fall. And you imagine the people in the city. Who's this circus? The ridicule that believers often face because they make these decisions based on doctrine, based on God's word. 31, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, in the line of Christ. I always like to add that in there. People just don't understand what God's looking for in regard to people. They always want to put their reputations, their experience, over positive volition every time. She did not perish long with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? If those examples are not enough, For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. A lot of people have already been through the cosmic regimen, and they have succeeded. There's no excuse for any of us not to succeed in and of ourselves. And it all points to the action of faith, active faith, and faith rests regards to doctrine. 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, attained promises, shut the mouths of lions on Daniel's behalf. 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war and foreign armies to flight when they were outnumbered. 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, recognizing the act of martyrdom epitomizing one's faith in regards to Bible doctrine and the rewards that will be bestowed upon those in their resurrection bodies. What is a better resurrection? Every believer is resurrected. What's a better resurrection? The one that has all their accoutrements, the best U3, and is wearing a wreath. That's a better resurrection. See? 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment as a reminder that it's not always easy. That there will be times of persecution. There will be times of suffering for your faith. You are living in Satan's world. The openly declared enemy of God. And it controls people through their negative volition and through their sin nature. And then we're giving an example in regards to what believers, some believers had to endure. Not everybody's niche is the same. We understand that. But what some believers have endured in order to maintain their positive volition in regards to their life. And hence, obviously, prize contenders. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, looking like they didn't have much of the affluency of life at all. They were willing to sacrifice even those things that other people might consider to be essential to enjoy life, like really nice clothing. I don't think any of us will run around in sheepskins, goatskins. Being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. No, we're not talking about the homeless have no interest in God. They're the way they are because they deserve to be the way they are. You don't work, you don't eat. Hey, bro, here's money, I'm hungry. You don't work, you don't eat. I tried to get a job and I can't. Don't hand me that. You know what? Scubala. If you know Greek, then you know what I just said. And then the parenthesis in verse 38. What a beautiful memoriam. What God thinks of positive volition in contrast to the rest of the world. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Yeah, I know sometimes it's hard to think of ourselves as in such a level of being appreciated by God. But we are. The world is not worthy. Let them do their thing. They're not worthy. See? wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And they weren't hobbits. Verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith because of population phase 2. Began with phase 1, obviously, but this emphasizes phase 2 faith. Faith rest. Putting their trust in God in spite of everything else that was happening around them. Did not receive what was promised. They had to wait. We have to wait for the bulk of our rewards and approbation from God for our phase 3. And to have your mind there makes a big difference in regards to what you'll accomplish in your Christian life and service to God otherwise. May not believe me now, but you'll believe me then. 40, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, we're all in this ball game together. Old Testament, New Testament saints. And until the completion of human history and everyone in their role in service to God under their population is made complete, then truly believers are made perfect corporately in that respect. See. B, consistent faith, rest, and spiritual growth was the basis for entering spiritual maturity. Again, spiritual growth in the process of growing up spiritually through your consistent adherence to NPR and application of doctrine. Critiques our ability of faith rest or to what degree we are faith resting, and it builds confidence otherwise along the ways through testing and things. And for Old Testament saints, it was no different. Two prominent examples are Abraham and Daniel. As the Hebrews 11 passage just pointed out, Genesis 17, 15 through 27. Here is the example of God again revealing to Abraham that the promised heir would come through his right woman, Sarah. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, indication of making the maturity adjustment on her behalf. Abraham the same way, then being called Abraham. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and you shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Again, this was not a derisive type of laughing. It's just contemplating the fact of God's word being fulfilled in his life. At this age in his life, we dealt with all that. And Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child. And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. The firstborn. We're going to get ready to see Esau running off and marrying one of Ishmael's daughters. Why did he run away and do that? They have something in common. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, laughter. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. He will become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And then you have the circumcision of the household. Romans 4, 18 through 21. Again, Abraham. We read this earlier. Daniel 6. With Daniel as an example. Daniel lived in the region of Babylon for 70 years. The 70-year dispersion, 586 B.C. He served under two kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon was overthrown by the Persians, the Medes, and now he is serving under Darius. And God exalted him under both kings. He promoted him under both kings. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. In a position of authority, it's always good to have those who you can delegate authority to as part of good management, being able to delegate authority. And here the king appoints 120 people to oversee the affairs. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. So the top of the heap was three individuals. Daniel becomes one of them, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss, the vice presidents of the corporation. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Yeah, he did. It's God the Holy Spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps again trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. So they scheme and plot in dog-eat-dog world to try to take him down. Obviously, jealousy is involved in this situation. They feared their own positions of loss. And they've tried to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Obviously, he wasn't in our Congress. Inasmuch as he was faithful. Now, I'm not saying there's not some in there that may have really good norms and standards. I'm not saying that. But what you see in the news, you would think not. Inasmuch as he was faithful, verse 4, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel. They can't get him for his work ethics. So we'll find another avenue. Unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They'll try to use his allegiance to Bible doctrine against him. That sounds like something another player in the angelic conflict attempted to do, Satan with Jesus. Verse 6, and these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. Oh yeah, okay. Said in all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast to the lion's den. In other words, they are trying to flatter the king and exalt him to claim himself as deity. And anyone that otherwise, because Daniel had the reputation serving God. He had his daily prayer situation established. All these things became easy targets for them to then take and come up with this scheme. They knew his allegiance. They knew where his NPR was in his life. Now, O king, verse 8, establish the injunction and sign the documents so they may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Operated under a system, legal system, that once the king made a law, even the king couldn't break that law. Therefore, verse 9, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Problem with people with a lot of power often are wrapped up in themselves and don't really think things through. Sounds good. Oh, yeah, okay. They will deify me and nobody else. It's just for a month. No biggie. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the documents were signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. It was a routine. They knew it. They saw it. See? Tells you that they meddled, they spied on him. What people will do to undermine, to get their way, you know, with others. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God, verse 11, verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days, is to be cast in the lion's den? The king answered, said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Verse 13, then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, that Hebrew, pays no attention to you, as if Daniel doesn't have his best interest in regards to his position, etc., etc. O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making this petition three times a day. Verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he could exert himself to rescue him. So his decision, his lack of discernment of what he knew was truly right and best, why did he not consult with Daniel on this one? I mean, he was looking at promoting Daniel, but yet he kind of cheated Daniel out of this one because these came to him with this proposition. He didn't consult with the man. He was thinking about putting second in command over the kingdom. See? So, you know, as an authority, you've got to have real discernment to be truly effective and to protect yourself. Anyway. And this obviously, he was distraught over this. He liked Daniel, as the kings ultimately always did. And he recognized that he was in a bad way over the law. Verse 15, that's why you should always be prayerful and consider in regards to decisions that impact other people's lives, especially in such a level, to check all the avenues of fairness. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, verse 15, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Verse 16, and the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. He came to an epinosis, a full knowledge during this whole ordeal. And this brings out polyvolition in his part. See how God works? You never know. You just never know what may happen to spark polyvolition.
And 17, and a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. To put a wax seal on it, so that if anything was messed with, that in regards to Daniel, that would be broken and would be known. Verse 18, and the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. I wasn't against you. I have your best interest. By serving God, I have your best interest in mind. Verse 22, he then tells of the deliverance my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they had not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. There was no real sin. 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So all this points to the fact that this whole ordeal was set up to show who is in allegiance with the king or who was not. That was the intent of the law. So you have the letter of the law, but then you have intent with the law. 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make the decree that in all the dominions of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. So Darius went on positive volition. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And then again, Hebrews 11:33 that we just read. See, failure to enter the faith rest life. If we refuse to exercise it, want to run under the energy of the flesh, it results in divine displeasure and divine discipline, DD. The Exodus is an example. Exodus 17:1-7. Under the second water test, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of sin. It doesn't mean evil sin, it's just a name. According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? What do you test Yahweh for? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Of course, you can definitely understand and have at least empathy for Moses in the situation. Always blaming him for their tests in life. As if he brought these things about. And he over-exaggerates, obviously. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff in which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Total lack of faith rest.
See. Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there, Moses' sister, and was buried there, Aaron's sister. Moses and Aaron's sister. Two, and there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Once again. Here we go again. People thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? I thought God was supposed to bless us. Yeah. That's what you teach. God blesses us if we're faithful. You're not faithful, idiot. And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink? Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother, verse 8, Aaron, assemble your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield us water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Where's your faith? Rebellion against God, the spiritually antinomian type. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came forth abundantly. The congregation of beasts drank. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, treat me as holy inside the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly to the land which I have given them. He was only supposed to strike the rock once, and his position as a spiritual authority, both of them, they paid the consequences for it. Big lesson for communicators in that one. 13, those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord and proved himself holy among them. Report it accurately. Don't get cute with God's word. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 16. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, not just when you feel like it. Bible doctrine is about convenience, even though we try to make it as convenient as possible. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's not just about being in Bible class. It's when you leave these doors, what are you doing with it? And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. Constant reminder, in front of your thinking at all times. 9, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and all avenues of life, personal, public, otherwise. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you to the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. They walked in and they enjoyed the hard labor of those who they dispersed otherwise from the land. And houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Spoils of war. Then watch yourself, verse 12, unless you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.
You're going to get all this grace. You better stay in tune in regards to the grace that God has provided for you otherwise, or else it'll come back on your head in a way you will not appreciate, you will not enjoy. At verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. Again, no water test examples. Psalm 95. 6-11. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Creator. Verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, you know what our test example about Exodus, as in the days of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, Judah, you shall not enter into my rest. National discipline. He killed them all. Let their kids go in and enjoy all the grace apart from any works on their part. See, in that respect. And then Hebrews 3:7-19, New Testament. Again, the example of the Exodus. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews 3:7, that today if you hear His voice, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Depends on whether you're in fellowship, whether or not you're concentrating. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, the Exodus. And then as a day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me. His original intention was only to wander around for about a year, just go into the land, wilderness, then head to the land. But because of reversionism, He withheld the blessing. See. People get impatient. Oh, God's not going to bless me. I got to bolt. I got to go do something else and leave the NPR. See. But anyway. Verse 10. And saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10. Therefore I was angry with this generation. And said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then verses we read earlier in the doctrine, to take this as warning in regards to our own lives. The failure to apply the faith rest technique produces self-induced misery and often leads to other sins. Self-induced misery. How much of the misery we bring upon ourselves because we just won't get in fellowship, isolate the sin nature, and put our trust and faith in God. And it creates all this emotional anxiety. Genesis. I know that book is somewhere in here. 26:7. They hear the example of Abraham, of Isaac and Gerar, and the men the place asked about his wife. He says, she is my sister. For he's afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.